Our God in heaven, we're grateful for the morning we've been able to worship you together, to praise you and to remind one another of the truths that this world is quickly passing away, and that our efforts to make a home here are in vain. Our home is with you, and we ask that you would remind us and teach us and help us to trust you, to depend on you even as we work hard and we enjoy the blessings you've given us that we might serve others. But our home is with you, Father. May we never forget it. And during this hour, we ask for your help in this conversation, that we would understand your truth about peacemaking and about the way we listen and the way that we speak, so that we can communicate well with clarity and with truth and with love. Please use us, Lord, to be peacemakers in this world, and so prove to be your children, and so bring others to be reconciled with you. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. All right, so looking at peacemaking, 1 Corinthians 10:31, who wants to say it? If you're, oh boy, lots of people are making eye contact with me, so I'm just going to call on Nathan. Nathan, do you remember it? Oh, okay, no pressure. 1 Corinthians 10, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And I think I had some things here about knocking that out. That's 1 Corinthians 10:31, right? So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And the point there that we're making is that conflict becomes an opportunity, first of all, to glorify God. We think about managing different gifts that we have, different blessings we have. In the sermon today, David was talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. So in our wealth, in our time, in our friendships, in our conflicts, yes, even in our conflicts, that's an opportunity to manage. And so we're going to glorify God with that opportunity. What passage was that?
1 Corinthians 10:31.
Yeah, okay, just making sure. All right. And then Matthew 7, okay? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Matthew 7, verse 5, right? And so there, not only am I going to get an opportunity to glorify God, but I'm going to get an opportunity to see myself more clearly and the ways that I can change and grow. And so conflict becomes an opportunity to glorify God, to serve others, and to grow to be more like Jesus. And so in this section, we're now halfway through the book, we're looking at restoration. Does anyone remember the four G's, by the way? First was glorify God, and then
get the log, out,
and then
restore,
and then, okay. That was clear, right? Yeah, glorify God, get the log out, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. Okay, yeah, we got that. And so with Galatians 6, verse 1, we'll say this with some rhythm, okay? Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. One more time. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Galatians 6:1. Context in Galatians, remember you have these people who are coming in and they're saying that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And so there's some conflict there, but it's not just doctrinal conflict, it's I'm somebody. And if you want to be somebody too, then you need to do what I do. So there's a lot of judging going back and forth. And we'll see that in today's lesson as well. We're going to look at Ephesians 4 briefly. To introduce this. Today we're just looking at, this was from chapter 8, I believe. We're looking at the way that we communicate in the midst of conflict. These principles can be applied anywhere in all of conversation, but particularly we want to be on guard as we're dealing with how to reconcile with people. But Ephesians 4 is where I want to begin. In Ephesians 4, look at verse 15. Paul says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And then down here in verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Now, I think Paul is specifically addressing Christians' relationships with one another. We're members one of another. But the idea that we can speak truth and love even to those who are outside, we're going to see that principle applied in other passages. But let me ask you this question. Speaking the truth in verse 15. What do you think that means, speaking the truth, here in verse 15? Is that like a duh question? No, maybe not. Go ahead.
Okay. Sometimes I don't want to hear the truth, but if this person is saying it in a way they obviously mean it for my good, that makes it a lot easier to hear. What else?
It seems to be a continuation of the previous verse.
Should be.
It says, since we're no longer immature and children and tossed to and fro, okay, instead we will speak the truth.
Okay. I know a brother who... he served as an elder in a church, but he told me that he felt like, as with donkeys, sometimes the truth needed to be delivered like a 2x4, straight to the head. And that was his method. And he and I didn't get along real well. I tried my best, but he was just as blunt as a 2x4. I guess he felt like I was a donkey. I don't know. And that's just often not the best way to communicate with people. Now, sometimes we do need to be straightforward. We're not going to be dishonest. By the way, 2x4, I realize I'm speaking to a multicultural audience. 2x4, what's a 2x4? Big old piece of lumber. Okay, it's actually not a big old piece of lumber, but, you know, it's a stick, okay? A big hunk of wood. You go, boom, right in the head. Okay. That's just not the way you best want to deliver truth sometimes, especially if you're wanting to gently restore. If you're going to be reconciled. If you're just trying to get your point across, congratulations, you won a point. But if you're actually trying to be restored and you're making peace, that's different. Okay? Yes?
Yeah. What I would say is it depends on the relationship. Right? If you have a relationship that is where there's deposit and withdrawal, right?
You've built up, you know, some time and some experience together. Yes.
Where, you know, you're sharing back and forth.
Yeah.
There is a time for the 2x4.
Yes.
You know, because you trust that when I hit you with the 2x4, it's for your good because we have relationship.
Yeah, I'll say, ouch, that hurt, but it's coming from Donnie, so I guess he means it for good. Right. Yes.
As opposed to their brethren in the congregation where we don't have that kind of relationship as yet.
Right.
Yes, it might be something that is truthful, but you have to be guided in how we present it, or else it could be taken into the wrong way.
There are times to be very plain, very straightforward. I think of the proverb that talks about addressing a fool according to his folly. There are times you're going to need to show him, hey, you're being a big dummy. You better straighten up. So sometimes it's necessary. Oftentimes we build up to that, okay? Juliana?
Speaking the truth is there's usually one, like there's one truth, like not multiple, like your truth and my truth, which it's one, the truth.
Okay, great. Yeah, yes. Yeah.
Objective.
And so we're looking, and we're all, careful how I say this, we are all subjective. Okay, we just are. We have our own experience, our own perspective, we're biased. We just are. And I think if we don't say that, then guess what? We're being biased. But there is objective truth. It's outside of myself. And so what really happened in this conflict? What? Not just what do I feel? What was my experience? All those things are important. The way that I felt about what happened, the way that you felt, those are important to hear. But at some point, we've got to talk about the truth of it. Now, in this context, go back to what Lee said. The truth that we're addressing here sometimes, especially in Ephesians 4, is the truth of God, the truth of the gospel. So we're going to speak the truth in love, maybe about the situation, about the circumstance, yes. But a lot of times we want to bring the gospel to that situation. What does Jesus say about this? What does the good news reveal about this conflict?
Firstly, to me, the Bible talks about taking the mold or whatever from under your eye.
Right.
First.
Yes.
Know who you really are, and before going out there.
Right. Yeah. I'm not going to be very effective if I'm still blind to my problems. I'm trying to help other people. Yeah.
Knowing that my situation or you coming to me to talk to me, it has to reflect your life.
Yes. Yeah. If I say, boy, you need to wash your face, and I'm covered with mud.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And then the Bible talk about gently.
Yes. Yes. And so that's what we want to address here today, is how to do that
story.
Gently. So speaking truth with a neighbor, we're members one of another. I'm going to ask a question at some point today, which, and this was a question, by the way, in your questions. And so hopefully you had the time to address this on page 183 and 184 of the Peacemaker book. This was number three. Which listening skills do you have a hard time with? We'll also talk about what communicating skills do you have a hard time with. We're going to address, I want to ask for somebody to volunteer and share some things that you're having trouble with. But we're going to talk about communicating in conflict. We'll look at three things. First of all, our aim. What's our goal in trying to talk with this person? Also, what do we do when we listen? And what do we do when we talk? Now, our aim, why don't you look at Romans 15. Actually, no, first. First, look at 1 Corinthians 1. This was the passage that he used on page 163. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We need to have hope. I think sometimes we don't go to one another in the midst of conflict because we think this is just a disaster and it's doomed to fail. But we need to have hope in the midst of conflict. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. Describe, first of all, what the first letter to the church in Corinth was like. What's it like? Anyone know? Juliana frowns. What's it like?
Pretty aggressive, abrasive, like it does not, they don't take it very well.
Yeah.
He's
going to address some problems. Now, he's trying to be gentle, he's trying to be kind about it, but they're going to maybe get rubbed the wrong way with this because he's going to have to address some problems. Corinth is having what kind of problems? Do you remember some of them?
Sexual immorality.
There's some false teaching, particularly about the resurrection, which is crucial. What was that? Yes, okay, yeah, what was it?
Cultural.
Corruption.
Cultural differences.
Cultural differences.
Yes.
Yes, there's like, well, I can speak in tongues. You can't speak in tongues. Well, I can prophesy. You know, I wish I could speak in tongues. And so there's just like rivalry and there's dissension and they're suing one another, right? And so this is a mess. So think about that and let's read verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see the hope that Paul has here? What are some things that stand out to you that indicate Paul has hope for these brethren?
He calls them a church of God.
He calls them a church of God. I don't know if I'm a church of God anymore, but he calls them a church of God. What else?
Saints.
They're saints. Saint means, well, believer, but also set apart. They're holy. You people are holy. Okay. What else? He's thankful for them. Do you think that Paul, if he'd wanted to, could have complained about them? Earlier, Lee said, I couldn't complain. Couldn't complain today. You know, it's great. Well, you could try. You know, sometimes it just feels good just to vent and complain. And maybe Paul did some of that on his own in prayer. But when he's writing to them, he's expressing gratitude. I really like what he says here in verse 9, or verse 8. God will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's thinking about the end result, which is that these people will be saved and they'll be glorified with Jesus. Wow. In the midst of all this, Paul is expressing hope for them. And so I think when we enter into these conversations with someone we're in conflict with, And we remember that God has plans for them, that he wants to transform them, and maybe this conflict is part of that process for them and for me. That's the end goal. That's got to be the aim in all of our conversations. It's not just to win the argument or to prove our case or to get our rights. There's a goal here, right? Thoughts or questions from 1 Corinthians 1. All right, Romans 15. Use this as an example briefly. It's my judgment that Romans 14 and 15 are actually where Paul is headed in the letter the whole time. Okay, Paul is writing about Jewish-Gentile relationships. You can see that in chapter 1, even in the thesis statement, Romans 1, 16 through 17. It's the power of salvation for all who believe, Jew first and also Jew, the Greek. And so he's going to address Jewish-Gentile relationships. In fact, he's taking a gift. He's getting ready to leave and take a gift from Gentile Christians to Jerusalem to suffering saints. And so he's thinking through a lot of this Jew-Gentile relationship. In order to do that, he needs to expose the power of the gospel and talk about how we're saved. And then he gets to Romans 14 and 15. And in Romans 14 and 15, you've got some Christians who are saying, I've got to be really careful to observe this day and not eat that. And they're tempted to look over there, despise those people who don't observe the day, and or to judge them, rather, and do eat that food. And over here, you've got the people who are happily enjoying the freedoms they have in Christ. It's okay to eat the meat. It's okay to not observe the day. And they're living this way in their freedom in Christ, and they're totally righteous. They're totally fine in doing it. They're looking over at their brother and saying, that's just silly. And they're despising them. So you've got some judgment and some despising back and forth. So in conclusion with this, he says in Romans 15, in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Hope. What kind of hope? In this context, I think he means hope for salvation, yes. Hope for being glorified with Jesus, yes. But also hope for my brother, for my sister, who's different than me. I'm in this conflict, and so can there be any hope for this conflict? In Christ, yes. So you continue verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And then he spends some time talking about some passages that reveal that it's been God's plan all along to save the Gentiles, concluding in verse 13, with may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So I'm beating a dead horse here, but we need to have hope when we enter into these conflicts, that God has plans for unity and for peace and for the blessings that we bring each of us in this relationship. All right, let me pause. What do you think about this? Does this make sense? Is this the kind of attitude we normally enter conflicts with? What would this change? How would this aim change the way that I went into a conflict? Or went into a conversation? Then. Okay, sometimes I'm thinking that the best outcome here is that I get what I want and that they admit they were at fault. That may not be the outcome. Maybe a better outcome than that. Maybe that I was proven wrong and that I get to draw closer to Jesus through repenting myself and that they're restored to me and restored to God. Absolutely. Lee, you have a thought?
I was going to say, it doesn't matter. You and I can get along. You know, we can agree to disagree. But we can realize that we're both Christians. Both
love God.
I love you. You love me.
Okay, so yeah, it helps to temper the conflicts that aren't important.
Bingo.
Right.
That's
okay.
As we
right. Say. Okay. Other thought. Right. Yes. Oh yeah. That's good. I don't like talking to people about problems we're having. I don't like disciplining my children sometimes. I need to. All right, buddy, head upstairs. We're going to talk about this. And I don't like doing that. But you do it in hope that God is going to help us to grow from this situation. And so it does kind of take the worry and the fear and the pressure off of this, because really it's not about me, it's about God, and it's about us growing. God's got plans for this. Say it,
just when, we'll give it a try, but simply put, yeah, just hoping that this is a conversation that will be helpful to all parties involved in their walk with Christ. And if it's not with someone who's a believer, maybe it's something that can,
okay,
a conversation that can help point them in the direction of Christ.
Yeah, if I can't engage in this conversation with this attitude, then I'm not ready for it. I've got to recalibrate my thinking here. Matthew 18, we put this passage up here, 13 through 15. This is where Jesus, he's talking about the lamb that was lost and is brought back, and there's great rejoicing. We want to prepare ourselves for the rejoicing that comes after the reconciliation. Or verse 15, you go and talk to your brother who sinned against you, and what happens as a result? What's the hoped for result? You've gained your brother. So we have a positive outlook on this, and not just positive, you know, we have a hopeful outlook on this, okay? Now, let's talk a little bit about some of our skills in listening. We want to be quick to hear. James 1:19, anyone know that one? Yes, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. And he goes on to say, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're focusing on the being quick to hear. In the context, context is always important. In the context, I think James actually means being quick to hear the truth of God. So again, in the midst of this conflict, we're having a conversation about this. Lee and I are at it, and I'm listening. I'm listening to him. I need to be quick to listen to him, but also quick to listen to what does God want from me in this conflict? How does he want me to respond to my brother I'm at odds with? I need to be quick to hear. Proverbs 18:13. Someone turn to that, please, and read that. Be ready to read verse 17 as well. Proverbs 18:13. And when you get there, just beat the other people to the punch.
He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him.
Okay, so verse 13, if I give an answer before I hear, then I look dumb. And it's going to do more harm than good. Now, you can apply this in a lot of situations. It may be that I go to jail for advice, and I start to explain the situation, and she says, oh, but I know what you need. And she starts giving me all the advice in the world, and she hasn't even heard me tell the story. And we get done, and she gets done telling me all her wisdom. And then I say, well, actually, my problem was, and she goes, because she started speaking before she heard. Now, jail wouldn't do that, of course. But you get that. Conflict, too, what does that look like in conflict? We start giving an answer before we hear.
Start swinging before you.
Yes. Maybe I've assumed some things about this person. The illustration I've given before, I think I've given Wednesday night, about my friend Michael. I don't know if he was my friend after that. In kindergarten, I dropped my scissors, and then he went like this, my scissors, drug him across the floor. And I went, and I grabbed those scissors, and I slit his shorts with them. Kindergarten, okay? I was in kindergarten. But those sort of feelings still. We're quick to judge. You know what he was doing? He was trying to get my scissors for me. You know? He was, reaching my scissors for me. And all I saw was, I thought, and so I was not being quick to hear, right? I gave an answer before I heard. And my answer was, kill his shorts. We just slow it down. Slow down. Listen. Try to understand. Donnie, would you read verse 17 as well?
He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him.
searches him, yes. There's a story in the Bible that goes a lot like this. Actually, there are several stories. Can you think of any story in the Bible that looks like this, where someone is trying to hear out a case, and this first person comes and presents their case, and then a judgment can be made then before you hear the other person's case? Can you think of an example of this? And here's something from the back.
What was it?
No.
Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, even greater part of Ruth. until he heard the whole story.
Okay.
And he had to take Naomi too.
Yeah, maybe he wasn't being quick to hear.
Yeah,
I think about Solomon. Remember Solomon with the two ladies?
Yeah.
And the children? And she comes and gives her story, and if he said, stop right there, I've got an answer for you, and gives the baby to her, instead of listening to both cases. Also think about Mephibosheth, or Mephibosheth, however you say his name. This is the son of Jonathan. Remember, David has fled Jerusalem, and on his way out, Mephibosheth's servant says, Mephibosheth thinks that he's going to become king of Israel when you're gone. Because Absalom's taken over, and he thinks now's the time the Lord's going to glorify me. And David gives an answer before he hears. The first person comes, and he doesn't get a chance to examine the second person. It's so important that we try to listen all the way through before we start giving judgment. We've got to be patient. We're quick to want... It's almost like we're in the news business. We want to be the first one out with the story. Slow it down and get the story right. And I'm talking to myself here. Proverbs 15, verse 28. Someone read that passage for us, please.
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things.
I love how illustrative these are, right? Okay, but it ponders how to answer. You got to think through carefully. How do I give a response? One of the things I appreciate about David so much, I've noticed, I'm bragging on David in a second. I've been in conversation with David with other people before in Bible studies or even in counseling situations, and I can jump on it. I can quick. And David, if he'll open his mouth and I start to speak, you know what he does? He just shuts his mouth again. And he just lets other people talk. He just lets other people talk. And he may know the right thing to say, but he's just carefully listening. I don't know, he may be thinking through his favorite, you know, music. I don't know what he's doing. But it looks like he's listening. And he's just giving careful thought about how to respond. We need to slow down. We need to ponder. Because what we're about to say could do great good or great harm. And that's another thought here from Proverbs 18 in verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Those who love it will eat its fruits. Be so careful. Okay, Donnie?
So, the quick to hear is the quick to understand.
Yes.
Listen to understand. Right?
Right.
But my struggle sometimes in a conflict is quick to provide a response.
Yes. Yeah.
Which doesn't help when we're going through conflict. So it's the gain and understanding more than, well, you said that, I have that response for that.
Mm-hmm.
To fix it.
Yeah, sometimes we're listening not to understand, but listening to figure out which response do I plug in here. You've got people talking past one another. And how many conflicts do we get into where the main problem is just that we feel like the other person doesn't care or doesn't understand, isn't listening. But sometimes a conflict isn't even anything material. It's just relational. This person doesn't know me, doesn't care. And we prove it when we don't listen. Okay. Thoughts about being quick to hear. So I have Luke. No, I don't. Nah, that's next. Okay, other things. I want to be quick to hear. Okay, talking about being attentive. Psalm 32 and verse 8. This is the Lord speaking to David here and offering him forgiveness. And then David turns with the grace he's been given and says to other sinners, Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. There's an attentiveness about the way that they're speaking with this person. You can apply this to listening. You can also apply it to speaking. But the idea that you're watching this, you're aware. Luke 4 and verse 20 also. Look at Luke 4. Jesus is in Nazareth, and he's picked up a scroll. He's read from Isaiah, hands it back, and when he sits down to speak, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Just being attentive. What are some things that, I'll give you a chance to vent here a little bit. What are some things that people might do that let you know, or indicate at least, that they are not paying attention? Yeah. Like you're talking to them, and they're going, oh, right. You get a little buzz, right? And it, usually if you sit down with somebody and their phone's right there, even if it's like this, I get the indication that whatever's happening here, it's important enough that at the drop of a hat, you may have to interrupt this conversation because something else is really important. Hold on just a second. I got to respond to a text. Okay, now what was it you were saying? Okay. Now, maybe that's just me. Are there times where it is important that you have your phone out because you get an emergency, something like that? Sure. Okay. But, you know, okay, what are some other things that indicate someone not paying attention? Just lack of eye contact, right? Maybe they look like they're paying attention to something else. What else?
What annoys me when people answer before I'm finished.
Okay.
Halfway through what I'm about to say, and they go, yeah.
You're just setting up the story,
right.
and you're about to get to the interesting bit that you spent the last 30 seconds getting ready for, and they go, that reminds me of this other story.
But you say, well, I know what you're talking about. You don't.
Yeah. Okay, yeah, not giving people space just to share. Okay, what else? Was this around you? There's just no response. Lindsay gets after this. Gets after me for this sometimes. She's gotten used to me, but sometimes we're talking, she's sharing something, and she gets done, and I go, I don't know if there's a response needed. She just told me the story, but now she's like, well, what did you think? I was like, oh, I thought it was great. I need to give her something. So good listening sometimes means good response, where I'm going to actually talk, share what I think about what they're sharing.
I'll say, was that a question?
Yeah, I'm
look at me,
not going to say that. I won't get in trouble. Don't strike that for the record. Okay, other things that help you see. Okay, what's something that someone does that makes you feel like they're being attentive? Maybe opposite of all that we've said, right? Eye contact, they got their phone away, they're not looking at their watch, right? They're not busy doing other things. Elijah's really good at like multitasking. That kid's just got a brain that's on fire. The other day he said, hey Dad, I got a question. And he's working on his Greek homework, okay? So you gotta think through English and Greek, and I don't do that. And he's over here working on this Greek, and he's like, Dad, I got a question. He's translating something, and he's talking at me at the same time. And I'm just sitting there, and I'm sure he would have heard me. The point isn't whether you can actually listen well or not. The point is, does the other person think that you're listening? Okay, you're communicating. I'm communicating something by the way that I listen. Okay, so their eyes are upon Jesus. They're ready for whatever he says next. Clarifying, reflecting, agreeing. He explains these ideas and the way he's talking about this on page 167, 168, and 169. The idea is that we share back to the person what they're saying. If someone's got a conflict with me and they're talking with me, then I can say, you're saying that your problem is such and such. And agreeing, it may be that I disagree with a lot of what they said. But if I can find something to agree with, then that's a place to start. It may be if they said something that I didn't think about before, but it's my fault. Then maybe they responded really harshly, and this thing blew up because I did this little thing that I didn't realize to them was a big thing. And so they can address me on this, and I can find something to agree with them about. Psalm 141, someone turn there, Psalm 141, verse 5. Well, here we're applying this to agree. Meredith, would you read that? Oh, sorry, go ahead. Tammy, read.
Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is the Lord from my head. Let my head not refuse it.
Okay, so if I'm in this conversation. Maybe I'm the one who has approached them, or they're the ones who've approached me. It doesn't really matter. And the conflict is, say, 90% their fault. And I'm thinking, boy, I need to address what they've done. And they say, but Justin, you, and now I'm hurt because they've said that I'm at fault here. And maybe what I thought was only 10% turns out to be more. And suddenly I'm seeing myself in a new way. Psalm 141 verse 5 says that feels like a blow, but it's a kindness. And like Donnie said, you know, hopefully there's a relationship here where I'm going to feel that 2x4 a little differently. Right? Let him strike me. Proverbs 15:31. There's a lot in Proverbs about the way we communicate, so I try to keep this brief. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. And then Proverbs 17, verse 10. A rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. What a picture.
He's like, I don't get it. But you hurt a wise man once, and he won't soon forget it. He's not nursing that hurt, but he learns from it. He's not going to go back and do it again, not anytime soon at least. And so it's worthwhile to listen. And if I can agree with anything that they're saying about something I've done wrong, that's a good step toward reconciliation. What is someone going to think if I agree with them about conflict, about my fault? What are they going to think?
He's open to it. Oh. There's dialogue here now.
Yeah, yeah. He's not approaching this from a self-righteous position, right? And so maybe if he can change, I can change too. You see, you're opening the door to reconciliation for everyone. Other thoughts about this clarifying and reflecting and agreeing? There.
The clarifying piece is helpful to like really understand, like, okay, what is the actual problem here?
Yeah.
Because especially if someone's coming from an emotional standpoint, like things can get lost in translation, and you're like, okay, I understand that you feel ba ba ba. And then, no, that's not what I meant at all. You know, like you can kind of cut through the extra and get to the main point. And
right. Yeah, rewording what someone has said is so helpful. Because there have been times I thought I understood somebody, and I tried to reword it for them and say, no, that's not what I meant at all. And if it's a conflict, I'm going to try to defend myself against an accusation that I didn't even understand. And clarifying is a big part of that. All right, other thoughts about hearing? About listening.
Okay, here's the question. Which one do you feel like you struggle with? Which one do you feel like you struggle with more? Say that. I've already shared that sometimes I'm not very quick to hear. And sometimes I think, you know, I think I've got an answer to this, and the part of my brain that's listening is still kind of active, but it's shut down a little bit because I'm already formulating a response. You don't want that quality in teaching. What other ways you struggle?
I have trouble being attentive there's a lot of times Amy will come to me and have a conversation with me, and evidently I didn't respond, and I agreed, and I just don't even remember that I was. You said you said okay, and then
when?
Yeah, 5 minutes later she says, you just said okay, and I don't remember it at all.
Yeah.
So I'm evidently not very attentive.
Yeah. Maybe part of that, I'll save you here a little bit. Maybe part of that is Proverbs 31, where it's hard to safely trust her. It's like, whatever she says. Maybe. I don't know. I know. I've been there too. And it's gotten to me to the point where Lindsay can say, we said to do this thing, and you said it was okay, and I don't remember. And so I just, okay, I said that, yes. But yeah, I need to work on that too, being attentive.
Yeah, I would say my struggle is in threefold. One, to Brother Lee's, where I hear somebody begins to tell me something and I'm already finishing.
Yeah.
Which may not necessarily be what the person is trying to communicate,
yeah.
Right? And then I'm always listening for a response. And then with Michelle, kind of similar to you, it's me being protective, where she is sharing something with me, but I know the response, if I give, will result in further talks. I will just not respond. because I know, are you sure you want me responding?
Yeah.
Because chances are if I respond,
yeah,
you're not going to like the response.
Yeah.
So I'd rather just let it slide.
Yeah. That is, and somehow we've got to find a way to speak the truth in love. Or that, the point isn't, that, you know, there's peacemaking happening here, right?
Yeah.
I'm kind of like going along with this so we can maintain peace, but it's not real peace. So I appreciate that. All right, other thoughts? We hear a lot from the men. I guess the women are really good listeners. Abby's just sitting there like, okay.
About we gauge the importance of what the other person is saying. Sometimes you say something, and I'm thinking, why are we talking about this? I mean, you know, it's not very important. One of my kids said something. He's 50. Well, I can't. You know, whether it's him and his. And she's like, to her, it's important.
Yeah.
We're talking about it. I'm trying to watch the game. I need to get better in that.
I'm going to extricate myself from this.
No, I need to get better.
Yeah, I appreciate you saying that. And here's the thing. We're not even talking about conflict anymore. But what we are talking about is, here's a person I'm in conflict with, and they already know that when we're not in conflict, I don't listen. So am I setting myself up for managing that future conflict well?
No.
And if the only time I listen, the only time I speak, is when there is a conflict, that relationship is just limping along. So we need to build the kind of trust that this person's important. We show value in how we do that. How many times do I talk to God and God could say, why are we talking about this? This is not even important. But I hear you. That's something to work on. Oh, Meredith and Abby going to speak now. And Dwayne, okay. All right. Oh, wow. How did it get to be 12?
What Lee was just saying made me think, it's under the speech section, but like choosing the right time and place
yes.
is important. Like if I'm trying to have a serious conversation, I'm not going to bring it up during an Eagles game. You know, like
good
no,
point.
Like no, like that's something that's helpful. Like sometimes, like if I'm like stressed out
yes.
with the girls, like Justin's not going to bring something to my attention because I'm not going to pay attention
right.
the way it needs to.
Yeah.
So that's
yes.
huge.
You know, while you're changing a diaper and she's screaming, he's like, you know, I was thinking about you know your mom coming over later, and we've got you know, not a good time. Abby.
It was similar. It was just like situationally, it's hard for me to like switch from teacher mode of like
yes.
answering 20 people at a time versus like I come home and I'm married to somebody who's a very long-winded person in all aspects.
Takes him some time to get
yeah.
get
so
where he's going.
Like,
yeah.
That's, and I'm a person of few words. So
yeah.
like having to like switch gears of like attentively listening to like the whole
yes.
story.
Yeah. Yeah, Lindsay and I have a phrase, we talk about being in go mode, and when we're just like, I gotta get things done, gotta get things done, and then we have a conversation and we're in that, and we'll say one another, I feel like you're in go mode right now, and I'm like, okay, wait, this is not business, this is a relationship, let me pause and we think through this, that's helpful. Dwight, you got a thought?
My issue is reflecting.
Yeah. Yeah. Thanks for being reflective on yourself and evaluating yourself today. I appreciate that. I didn't mean to be punished about that. But yes. Now, we're out of time, but I do want to address these quickly. I love this idea about breathing grace into conflict. Colossians 4, verse 6, about speaking the truth, about speaking graciously. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt. Lay the slack feet out there and say, there it is. There's our problem. That is not winsome in any way. So we're going to be breathing grace into these relationships, viewing the situation charitably. I know it looks like you said this and did this, and it was really ugly and violent, but I'll think the best about this. And 1 Corinthians 13 encourages us to think the best about others. How can I view this in the best possible light? Again, speaking the truth in love, 1 Peter 3 is really helpful there. These are all, many of these passages are here in the book. Speaking from beside and not above, You know what we mean by that, right? I'm not looking down and making judgment, right? Like, we're in this, we're peers. We're brothers and sisters in marriage. That this is especially important. Oh, I have it twice. That's twice as important. And then planning. Make sure that you think through time, places, kind of what was being said about not during the Eagles game. Of course, to Justin, you know, his wife's talking to you. Got to say that. But speaking clearly, objectively, biblically, and winsomely. Now, to close with this passage. Oh, inviting feedback. I have one more. Close with this passage. In 2 Timothy 2:24-26, specifically in conflict, I've addressed this person, and I'm trying to patiently endure evil. I'm correcting the opponent with gentleness. There is a bold line in this passage. At some point, I've listened, I have spoken, I have done all that I can to try to be reconciled to this person, to gently restore them, rather. And at some point, it's just between them and God. And there's a sense of peace I'm going to have with this. This kind of cycles back around to our hope issue. I'm not going to have anxiety or fear about this because it's really not about me. This conflict that we're in is really not about me. And so God may perhaps grant them repentance and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. So this is about their relationship with the Lord. I need to be listening for where are my faults. Can I get the log out? But I can have peace knowing that this is between them and God. We've covered this really quickly, but appreciate your input about the hearing especially. Thoughts or questions before we close?
One more thing.
Please.
Patience. She said she got me started.
Long-windedness.
Okay. All right. Something happened. I'd rather not hear that it's not weakness. We were at the mall, and she had blue on. Well, what happened? Can we get to what happened, please? Well, we were walking past TJ Maxx, and we still haven't gotten to what happened yet. Could you please tell me what happened? What are you talking about? You know, I'm sure I annoy her with that. You know, I'm trying to tell you.
She's not listening to you.
She's ignoring
me. She's smart.
No, seriously. I don't know
that's
if anyone else.
That's the best
situation. Anybody else go through that?
Go listen.
Can we get to what you're trying to tell me, please?
Yeah. People are important.
I said that's a weakness of mine.
Yeah. Okay.
Get better.
All right. Then let's close with a prayer. Thank you for this. Our Father in heaven, thank you for being so patient with us and listening to us, for letting us speak with you, for caring so much about us and seeking peace with us. Thank you for the blessed relationship we have with you through Jesus, that he has bent low to draw us close. Please forgive us for not showing the same kind of grace and mercy toward others in the way that we listen, the way that we speak, and for not having the hope that we should for others. Father, please help us to change and to grow and to be useful to you in these ways, that we won't ignore conflict, that we'll embrace the opportunity to give you the glory and to serve others, and that we'll look for ways to be more like Jesus as you give us opportunities to exercise patience and self-control and love. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are growing in these things too, the encouragement that it is to me. Be with us this week. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.